So we've been reflecting and studying the seven statements that are found in the book of John, the I am statements, and we're working our way through. And last week and this week's are kind of in the same little group of scriptures there. And last week we talked about Jesus revealing he is the door, he is the only way to salvation, to eternal life. We talked about it being a very very narrow message last week, exclusionary message. Not one that is built on hate, though, but it's an exclusionary message built on love. And this week, we're going to extend that. And this week's message is that he is the good shepherd. And again, it's all clumped kind of in the same group of scriptures there. But there is some very personal teaching that comes out of this. And again, this set of scripture reveals a very exclusionary doctrine. There is only one way to heaven, one way to salvation. But it's a message built on love. And I'm amazed at how the song service melds into the part of the sermon, but this is a scandalous message here, but it's a scandalous message built on love. And the very underlying premise, just so we start out on the right footing here, the very underlying premise of what this whole statement, I am the good shepherd, what he is saying here is very scandalous. In fact, if you look now, I forgot to put the verse, the book and scripture up there, but this is out of John 8 and the very end of the chapter, like around 48. And here we have Jesus is in a discussion with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the elders and the scribes. And they question him and they say, well, how can you speak of these things? And you talk as if you existed or lived before Abraham, yet you're a young man. You're not even 50 years old yet. And Jesus makes a scandalous statement. And this is what builds on this whole statement that I am the good shepherd. And I just need you to understand what he's saying here is he tells them, I can say with the utmost confidence, most assuredly, and I'm looking directly to you and answering this question beyond a statement of doubt that I was before Abraham because I am. Now, this kind of seems like a weird statement and it's phrased kind of different, but the statement that Jesus Christ is saying to the Jewish leaders is, I was before Abraham because I was before everything. I am God. I am God the Son. And we hit that a couple of weeks ago that he was there when the heavens and earth were created. In fact, it was created through him. And what he is saying here is a statement of, I'm just not saying this in metaphor, you know, in using metaphors and symbolism, and I'm not taking advantage of mastery of the language. These are bold statements where I'm telling you that I am the good shepherd, which is saying I am God. And I need you to understand that at this point in John 8, that they pick up rocks. They pick up rocks because their understanding of what they're supposed to do according to the law, if they can't step out on faith. Now listen, okay, because this is kind of where we have to get in our living. Because there has to come a place here to where our theology and our doctrine that we say we live by actually affects the way that we live. And if your beliefs aren't how you're living, then they're not truly your beliefs. They're your ideals. You see the difference there? It's what we think is great and what we should be living by. But if you don't have this at the very bottom of your DNA and of your belief system, then there's some things that we have to shore up here, because Jesus, you either accept that Jesus Christ is God, or you've got to pick up rocks and stone him. Do you see what's going on here? And by the very fact that these guys picked up rocks, just as Jesus Christ is saying, I am God, they're picking up rocks, and that is saying, we don't believe you. And that is what goes on into this conversation, that I am the door. I am the only way you get to salvation. And I am the good shepherd. So the very premise here is scandalous. And that song that we sang, it has some really touching personal lyrics and words that affect us, because, yeah, I don't deserve anything God's ever given me. I don't deserve any act that Jesus Christ ever did on my behalf. And it's scandalous to think that that's what he did when he was here on earth, is to die for me, when 2,000 years later, I'm going to live a life that doesn't deserve that. But actually, it's even deeper than that. It's that he is God. Because there are some personalized, there's some very personal things that come out of that song, but the very underlying premise is that our theology is built on that Jesus Christ is either who he is. Therefore, it is a very exclusionary doctrine built on love, that we have to get this out there, that if you want to get into heaven and to receive salvation, it only comes through Jesus Christ. Or we have to stand up and say, this is the biggest hoax ever pulled on mankind in the history of earth. There's no other way. That's why in Revelation you see him take such a strong stance against being lukewarm. You can't be lukewarm in this argument here. Can't happen. And you have to live a life that reflects that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or it's time to pick up rocks and get rid of the biggest hoax ever pulled on mankind. That's it, right there. And our lives have to start reflecting that kind of living, that kind of dedication to this theology and to this doctrine. Okay? So let's look. I am the good shepherd. Comes out of John 10. We were hitting it last week, and he picks up there. He's talking about that he is the door, and now he's building on that premise, and he says that I am the good shepherd. Now, what does that mean? What's that mean to me? Okay? The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now, this is a scandalous statement too. I need you to understand what he's saying and whom he's saying it to. All right? Because here's the deal. In this day and age that Jesus is speaking, the very, very, very last thing that you would want to happen to a flock of sheep is that their shepherd get killed. Because that is the only method of leadership that exists within the flock. There's not another sheep that is going to stand up and say, well, the shepherd got killed, so boys, I guess it's me. So, come on. And then they all say, okay, you're the general. Aye, aye, let's go, let's roll. That's not going to happen. And in fact, you read about the goat that comes in and looks like a sheep, and they'll lead them straight to the slaughter. And they'll follow that goat straight to their own deaths. Because it's not going to happen. There's not going to be another sheep that stands up. So listen what the understanding of the shepherd career, whatever they called it, shepherding, okay? What the understanding of the fundamentals of being a shepherd was is that at all costs, the shepherd should stay alive. Even if that meant sacrificing a couple of sheep here and there. Now you understand the parable of the 99 and the one, right? Okay, how much Jesus loves us. So what he's talking to is that these people are willing to give up a few just so that the shepherd stays alive, because the shepherd has to stay alive so that he can lead them and protect them. And here is the statement, and the argument is that Jesus Christ is making, is that in order for me to lead you and to protect you, the shepherd has to die. Doesn't even make sense. And that's his opening statement, is that the shepherd dies for his sheep. And they are all thinking, that makes sense, does it? No, it doesn't make sense to me. I've been shepherding for years. This guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Wonder how many sheep he's ever... You know, you can hear it going on there. Okay, the grumbling. That's what the Bible says. Okay, and then he brings on and says, a hireling, someone you would hire to go out and watch your sheep. Okay, they're not going to die for the sheep. They're paid by the hour. You understand? You know what I mean by that? And if you're paid by the hour, I'm not here to hurt your feelings or anything, okay? But if you own something, it's different than being paid to watch something. It's a whole nother difference. And if you are someone who is paid by the hour and you do it like you own it, then God bless you because you're a great hireling. All right? And it says that when the wolf comes, he'll leave the sheep and flee. And the wolf catches a sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. So here's the understanding, is that in order for this flock to be protected and be led to safety, the shepherd has to die. That goes against everything that these people know about how to shepherd. Now, why would he say that? Why would this be the argument that he comes forth with them? And here it is. That Jesus Christ knew, and here's a belief that we have to get at the very beginning, is that you either believe that Jesus Christ knew he was going to die, or that you don't know anything about the Bible, okay? That's the only way I can phrase that. Jesus Christ knew he was going to die. And it's listed all throughout the gospel. I'm just showing you two so I don't scripture overload you here. Okay, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and he will be killed, and on the third day he will be raised from the dead. Mark says it almost word for word except for the last phrase, and he will be go to Jerusalem, he will be rejected and suffer many things, and the elders and the chief priests and the scribes will reject him, they will send him to the grave, he will be killed, and after 3 days he will rise again. Jesus Christ knew this, he prophesied this throughout his ministry. He knew that he was sent to die. That was his purpose for coming. That's important to know here. That is important to know. Because here's the deal. Even if you can swallow that the shepherd is supposed to die so that the sheep in the flock can be safe and led to safety, then here's the thing, okay? You're the shepherd. You're getting hired to be the shepherd. So that's what's going on here, is that Jesus is saying, you know, it's like the old joke about the married couple. They love baseball, went and visited all the ballparks throughout their lives, the major league ballparks, just love baseball. They had this joke about, wonder if there's baseball in heaven. And they said, I don't know, if whoever dies first, send a message back. And so the wife dies, and couple years go by, and the widower hears this voice from heaven, and it says, Luke, yes, it's God. Oh, I have an answer. I have a message from your wife. Okay. And I have a message from me. Okay. Well, what's the message from my wife? There is baseball in heaven. Great. All right. What's the message from you? You're pitching tonight. Okay. And that's what's going on here. It's like, hey, we want you to understand how to shepherd, the new way of shepherding, okay? And that is that the shepherd has to die in order to protect the flock. That's great. I buy into it. You're the new shepherd. Oh. See what's going on here? Okay? And then here we are in Matthew 26 when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and his betrayer has come forward with the Pharisees, and he's betrayed him with a kiss. And then they start to put handcuffs on him and to arrest him. And then here we pick it up right here, and it says, and suddenly one of the followers of Jesus drew his sword, and he went over to one of the servants of the high priest, and he swung his sword and hit him on the side of the head and chopped the guy's ear off. And Jesus quickly turns to him and says, Now listen to this. Put your sword away. Don't you know that if you draw a sword, you shall die by a sword? Okay, and then right here, this is very important. Or do you think that I cannot pray to my Father and he would send 12 legions of angels in a second and save me? Do you not understand that that's what I could do right now? And then he asks the question, how can the scriptures be fulfilled if what is happening right now doesn't happen and I go to Calvary and die? How can I be raised from the dead if I don't go to the cross and die? How can I be the resurrected Savior if you get in my way and get in between me and the cross? This was all in the plan, and Jesus accepted this plan. When he's saying that the shepherd should die, he's buying into, I'm going to be the shepherd and I will die for you so you will be protected and taken to safety. And then Pilate, after he's been scourged, he brings him back and he's asking him questions, and Jesus remains silent, and Pilate gets kind of frustrated with him and says, hey brother, do you not hear me talking to you? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you or set you free? And Jesus turns to him and says, you have no power over me except that power which is given to you. That's the only power that you have, is that which God gives to you and I allow you to have over me. And 1 Timothy lays it out. There's one reason why Jesus Christ came into this world. To save sinners. That's why Jesus Christ came here. Did he heal a bunch of people? Yes. Did he preach a bunch of great doctrine that we should live by? Absolutely. But at the very basics of why he came, it was to go to the cross and die for you and me. And then here's the thing. No one, we're going to hit this in a second, but Jesus Christ, no one can take my life from me. I lay it down for each and every one of you. That's why he came here. He signed up to be the good shepherd, to lead us to safety, to lead us to eternal life, to lead us to spiritual health, to lead us to a life which we could never get on our own, to lead us to the life hereafter. But the cost is that he had to die. He knew that. He understood it. All throughout the process, he knew what the cost was. He is the good shepherd because he took on the role to be our shepherd, knowing that the shepherd had to die in order for us to be saved. That's why he is the good shepherd. And it is a very exclusionary message because he is the only good shepherd. He is the only door that we studied last week. There's no other way to get there. So now we move on. He keeps talking. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my sheep. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, and there will be one shepherd. And in this day and age, we live in an age of separating and division and getting people to fight with one another and to do all that. And the message of Jesus Christ is unity. The message of the Bible is unity. If you want to have a healthy family, you have to have a unified marriage, be built on a unified marriage. What's that mean? That the husband and wife are really tight and talk? That's a part of it, but you can't be a unified, you can't be married and do it in a unified fashion unless it's a husband, a wife, and God. All right there. And the famous imagery is that if God's not in the center of your marriage, then there's two ticks and no dog, right? There's nothing to live off of. That's the only way that you can live a good, unified marriage. And that is the way with a family, is that you have to come together and you have to be unified. And we come together as a healthy church when we come together as healthy, unified families. And what that means is that no one's better than anybody. Nobody's heritage is better than anybody. That's what I like here about Star Church. If you join next Sunday, the next 3 days later, that Wednesday night, your vote counts just as much as anybody who's been here 50 years. Okay? That's just the way that it is. So let's look at what the teaching is here. There will be one flock. Remember, who's he saying this message to? Who's he talking to? He's talking to Jewish leaders, Pharisees, and Sadducees. What is their thoughts about Gentiles? They have no way to get to heaven. They're just not part of God's chosen people. Okay? What's their thought against Samaritans? They're worse because someone betrayed their Jewish heritage and had a family with Gentiles. I mean, there's all... Sometimes we think racism is a new thing. Man, it goes back from the beginning of time. Okay? Since the beginning of time. It's been alive and well. And it was being confronted here. And you know what he's saying? You know what Jesus Christ is looking at the Pharisees. He's looking at the Sadducees. And you know what he's saying to them? You know what his message is? There will be one flock. And it will be made of Africans, of Jews, of Gentiles, of Catholics, of Presbyterians, of Baptists, Southern and general, all kinds of different people. And that we will be unified because if you're washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, then there is no other distinction that matters. That's the bottom line. And this is revealed throughout the scripture. Is that it doesn't matter if you're Jew, Greek, Gentile, Scythian, barbarian, circumcised, uncircumcised, whatever. All that matters is that you are covered by the good shepherd's blood. That's it. The Gentiles should follow their hearts, and they will become part of the same body that the Jews got when Jesus Christ made, or when God made the promise of Jesus Christ with Abraham. There's no other way to say it. And here's some teaching. We're supposed to judge every spirit that comes to us, all right? And if it's a division, or if it's a message of division, that's not of God. I don't know how else to say it. Okay? If it's a message that's not built on love, it's not of God. If it's division, or if it's a message of something other than grace, mercy, love, salvation, it's not of God. You know how I know that? The Bible says that God is love, and his message will be love. And Jesus Christ spoke it from his mouth. He went straight to the people that were responsible for influencing society with this different kind of division. He says, listen, there's going to be one flock because there's one shepherd, there's one salvation, there's one resurrection, there's one spirit, and there's one unified God. And this is amazing teaching here, okay? This is amazing. There's things in the world where God just flat says this is going to happen, and it happens. Okay? It has to happen. And then there is concurrence, which is man's activities. And it's just amazing how when God says something is going to happen, how man's activities work and are used even when it's not in the best interest of God's will. And it's used to prove and to help make sure that God's will is seen through. I'm getting ready to show you an example here, okay? So sometimes there are people who stand up against God's will, and sometimes they work right into the very hands of God's will. And he uses them and all their hatred and all their scheming to help him secure God's will. Okay? Here's the deal. So for us, we gotta make the choice, what side are we gonna be on? Are we gonna be on a side where we say, use me, God, to help you make your will come true? Or is it gonna be one of those where I'm gonna fight you and at the end of the day you're like, that's great. You used me to make your own will. And here's the teaching on it, okay? It comes out of John 11. Caiaphas, who was the high priest, okay, he handpicked, okay, Annas was his father-in-law and all this stuff going on, and so all the politics was there, and Caiaphas found himself as the high priest when Jesus Christ comes forward, And he puts him on trial, and he hates Jesus. He thinks Jesus needs to be removed. He's a threat not only to their power and their standing, but he also feels like that Jesus is threatening the very existence of the Jewish nation, and that he's going to start something where the Romans are going to come in and wipe them out and take away their ability to have their religion inside of the Roman Empire. Okay, so he comes up with this plan, and as Jesus keeps pushing and pushing and pushing, he gets hardened and hardened into his position, and he comes up with this plan, and he's telling people, and I love when he says this, you know nothing at all, just a little human teaching here, okay? Anytime somebody says, you know nothing at all, you don't know what you're talking about, that's usually come from someone who also doesn't know what they're talking about, okay? So that's what my almost 45 years of experience has taught me in life, okay? So he says, you know nothing at all, you don't know what you're talking about, nor do you consider it that it would be expedient, it would be best, it would be the best thing for us, the Jews, that one man should die for the Jewish people. This is what would be best, is that Jesus needs to die, and he needs to die now, and it would be best for us as Jews and for our nation, okay? And it would be best for our whole nation. And why would this be best? Because if that happens, then we won't perish. Now you think about the political, the traditional, okay, ramifications and all that stuff going on. Why is he saying this? He has convinced himself that if Jesus keeps pushing, that a rebellion is going to pick up, and it's going to start some type of Jewish civil war going on, and then the Romans are going to get tired of it all, and then they're going to come in with heavy armor and all that stuff in the army, and they're just going to wipe out both sides, and then they're just going to extinguish the Jewish religious system and say, you guys are just Romans. That's just the end of the line, okay? They're not going to allow them to have their little temples and their little Jewish hierarchy here and the high priest and all that stuff and their king inside the Roman Empire. So he feels like that's all under threat because of Jesus. Now, we know that that is under threat because of Jesus, because Jesus is preaching grace. He's preaching forgiveness, not sacrifice, not the sacrificial system. He's preaching a fulfillment of that, which would be the end of the sacrificial system. And so this is threatening, a threatening ideal to not only Caiaphas, but all the people that he's surrounded by here inside of this. And so he's saying that it will be best if Jesus dies. Therefore, they will remove the threat of rebellion, and then they could go on living like they would, and the Romans would leave them alone. And what he doesn't understand is that the very political nature of what's going on is being used in the favor of God's will. And that Jesus is moving towards Calvary. Everything he is doing is pushing towards being crucified on the cross. And what his statement is, what the high priest Caiaphas' statement is that this would be what's best for the nation. And it absolutely is what's best for the nation, because Jesus is going to die for everyone. And so we have an idea here that the only way we can get this to happen is that he takes the place. Now listen, they use tradition also, not just political movement, but tradition also. And what do they do? How do they actually get Jesus on the cross? They switch him out, right? For Barabbas, an awful sinner who's done probably everything you could think of, guilty of it. And they set him free so that Jesus Christ can be crucified. So not only is the political element used, but also the traditional, the cultural element is used. Is that we have this tradition where you can set someone free if you want to really crucify somebody. And who do they set free? Not just some poor schmuck who was there on tax evasion, like, I just forgot to pay my taxes. It's not one of those deals, is it? Huh? Or someone who's claiming innocence. It's the worst sinner that probably they found in the whole jail cell. Now, isn't that amazing? Because who did Jesus die for? Everyone, right? He didn't just die for some of us who have a few sins. He died for the worst sinner you can find of. He put himself on the cross in their place. And so we have here the high priest of the Jewish nation who is preaching a salvation message of the cross while trying to defend his own position of sending Jesus to the cross. We keep moving on. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down to myself, and I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up. Heavy line right here. Heavy scripture. This command I receive from my Father. What's that mean? Well, if you go back into the Old Testament, Isaiah speaks of the promise sacrifice, the promised Savior, and this is what he says. He has borne our griefs, carried our sorrow up to the cross. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, cursed by God, and afflicted. He was wounded, he was hurt for our sins. He was killed for our sins. He was bruised for our wrongdoings. Our judgment, our penalty became our peace because it was our penalty was placed upon him. And by each and every pain that he felt, we were healed. And why did this happen? Because it was the pleasing will of God the Father. Now that sounds kind of mean, doesn't it? That sounds almost just too much to bear. But here's the deal. God loves us so much that he demonstrated his own love to us, that while we were sinners, Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for each and every one of us. And he loved us so much that he didn't withhold anything from us, even his very own son, the perfect Lamb of God, who died even for Barabbas, the very man that he was replacing on the cross. And what the law couldn't do, because it was weak and weakened by our flesh, God perfected by sending his own son in the likeness of man, here to account for each and every one of our sins, to pay the debt for our sins. He was condemned for our flesh, for our failings, for our selfishness. He was the righteous requirement of the law so that it would be fulfilled. He was our sacrificial lamb. He was sacrificed one time and one time only, because that's all it takes to extinguish sin forever, is one drop of Jesus' blood. He is the good shepherd. He knew the job he was signing up for. He led us to safety. He led us to salvation. He led us and protected each and every one of us to atonement, forgiveness of sin. The price was enormous. The price required the very blood and death, the bloodshed and death of the only perfect man to ever live, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The whole understanding, the whole doctrine that we worship and that we come here each and every Sunday to build our lives upon is that Jesus Christ is God. That is the very, very basic of what we believe. You either get that and there's no move, or else there's no moving on. And here's the deal, is that our lives should reflect a living, a giving, sacrifice, grace, and mercy because of who Jesus is and we believe he is. Or else we should be picking up stones trying to eradicate the greatest hoax ever placed on mankind. There's no middle ground there. Our lives have to reflect one of the other. So what's that mean? Well, if you're buying in that Jesus Christ is God, and that's what you believe in the heart of your hearts, then it's time for your life to show that. It's time for your life to show who God is, who Jesus is. Jesus is God. God is love. He is sacrificial love. He is perfect love. He is grace. He is mercy. And when we want to hurt people, what are we supposed to do instead? Pray blessings into their lives. When we want to get back at people, what are we supposed to do? Forgive them. Well, what if they don't ask for forgiveness? Forgive them anyways. And when people in this world show love, do we raise the temperature and ratchet it up a little bit more and show them? Or when people in this world show hatred and division and all the ugliness of this world, do we ratchet it up and say, I can show you a whole new level of hatred you never even dreamt of? That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to come in and be a calming influence of love, of forgiveness, of grace, and peace. In fact, the Bible says that they will know us by our hatred. Is that what it says? By our division that we can sow? By our mastery of language? Nope. Very simple. By our love. He's the good shepherd because he died for the flock. That's the story. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. It's not an easy doctrine. It's not a doctrine that comes naturally. That's why you have a job every morning when you wake up, to pray a prayer of emptying. Empty yourself of, to have God empty you of you, so that you can become an empty vessel and be filled with the Holy Spirit and do the things that this doctrine's built on. Because if you rely on self, I just showed you scripture that says the law couldn't do it because it relied on the flesh, and the flesh is weak. So he brought a better covenant, and it's built on the blood of Jesus Christ. And that can wipe away any sin, any division, any hatred. The blood of Jesus Christ is a cure-all. So here's what I'm asking from you this morning. If maybe you have slipped a little bit in the ideas of in the ideals of what we talk about here sometimes, they kind of get a little bit pushed aside and all that with all the living and all the things, the immediate requirements of our lives and stuff, then I'm going to ask you this morning to come up and let's make a new dedication to what it truly means to be a Christian and what that is built upon and what is required from each and every one of us. If you've got some stuff going on in your life, and you need some help, and you need some encouragement, and you need some prayer, come up and let's get it. If you have had a couple of weeks of just victory after victory, then let's just come up and let's give the victories to where it belongs, and that is to Jesus Christ. And if you've never met Jesus Christ as your Savior, then I'm asking you this morning, don't waste another minute of this life. Come up and make the best decision in your life.